Thank you, Pastor Joe. Thank you, choir, praise team. Thank you for this amazing biblical worship today. It was exceptionally good. It's always good, and I say this all the time. There's a lot of great music in this country, but there's none better than here. I'm just telling you, it's really, really good. And you don't want to miss Friday. You don't want to miss the Good Friday service. It's going to be, as usual, spectacular. If you brought your Bible, hope you did. Luke Gospel chapter 23 is our text today. Luke's Gospel chapter 23. We're in the second installment of the series that I've entitled Words from the Cross. Last week we talked about substitution. He became our substitute on the cross. And today we're going to talk about assurance of salvation. Luke's Gospel chapter 23. Before we get into the text at verse 39 and 40 through 43, let me just kind of give you a little bit of run up to that. Let me just kind of refresh your memories of what took place on that particular day. Jesus had brought into the council, had been accused falsely, obviously, and he was sentenced to die on the cross, and they dragged the cross through down the Via Dolorosa, and they took it to the place called the skull, and they drove the stakes into his hands, into his feet, and they hung him on the cross. And Jesus, in this amazing torture that he was going through, took it upon himself, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots, got at the foot of the cross, and they cast lots for his garments. They rolled the dice, so to speak, and people looking around saw all the rulers sneering and jeering at him and throwing insults at him and calling him Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him, and they hung a sign above his head on the cross stating, "This is the King of the Jews." In verse 39, in the New Living Translation version, renders it this way. One of the criminals hanging beside him, besides Jesus, hurled insults at him. "So you're the Christ, the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Do you not fear God even when you are dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In verse 43, Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." The one who gives life and is life died that those who are dead might receive life. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Father, do what you want to do in this place. Remove any preconceived ideas that we might have in this worship gathering today. Father, I pray that you will speak precisely through your word today. I pray, Father, those that are Christ followers in this room will be assured and reminded of the assurance in their salvation. Those that are not Christ followers in this room, those that have not accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, those that may be viewing us by our live stream that have not received Christ, they will understand what assurance of salvation simply is. I pray, Father, as we simplistically do to our job today of unpacking this passage of Scripture to help us understand that assurance of salvation is so needed in today's time. And Father, I pray that you remove any barriers standing away from hearing from us hearing from you today. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for what you are going to do in our midst today. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and the church said, amen. Amen. As a pastor for over 40 plus years now, I have stood beside the deathbed of those people taking their last breath on earth. There's something about that moment, as you stand with loved ones around the bed of that person that is dying or taking their last moment, last words seem to mean something. They're important, most of all, but not all the time. They are very significant. They're usually extremely significant and important. Today, we're looking at a passage of a conversation between Jesus and two other men that were hanging on the cross. One of them repented, the other rejected. Both of them were criminals and deserved the death that awaited them. At the last possible moment, one called out for salvation. This may be the most famous last-minute conversion experience ever recorded in history. We've heard of last-moment salvations. A bill in Congress is on its deathbed. It's about to be destroyed, and then all of a sudden, they gather enough votes, and it's voted in, and the bill becomes law. Women that were rescued, we read recently, women that were rescued by the Somalian pirates off their ship. Death row inmates you know about that have received a selection. They've received the gift of a stay of execution. They saved at the last moment. This is literally a deathbed conversion. Saved at the last possible moment. As I said earlier, this may be one of the most famous and most important texts in all of Scripture. It tells us in this one passage that what you must know in order to be saved. It tells us how you can be certain that you are truly saved of God and that you don't have to have any more doubts about your salvation and where you will spend eternity. Today, I want us to listen to this passage as if our life depended on it, because it certainly does. It depends on this. I want to explain to you as simply and as succinctly as I know how to what it means to be saved by God's glorious grace and what it means to know that you are certain you are going to heaven when you die. Now, as a background portion to help us get set up for the outline today. Today, this story of the two thieves, this is only found in Luke's gospel account of the crucifixion. The crucifixion is all the gospel, but this one account is really drives down into Scripture. It is one of the many ironies at Calvary. Jesus was being mocked and ridiculed. He could not save himself, yet others save others, including the thief, but by not saving himself. He was accused by the rulers of Israel of his claiming to be a king and threat to the power and the authority of the Roman Empire. Even while earlier this thief was hurling insults at Christ, he comes to a deep, deep understanding of who is hanging on the cross next to him. And how does that happen? Well, God opens his heart to the truth. It's miraculous, powerful, sovereignly, instantly granted faith to him and eternal life. The people, the rulers, the Romans, and even fellow thief did not understand what was truly happening at Calvary's cross. But this man suddenly perceived the truth crystal clear. Though through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was rescued from spiritual darkness and death and given light and life. Just like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. As he was walking on the road to Damascus, a bolt of light came and shined down upon him, and he received Christ as his Savior and Lord. And so if you'll give me just a moment to let us look at a few of these verses of Scripture before I get into the outline for you this morning, I want us to examine a couple of things. First of all, in verse 40, the thief came to fear God and his judgment. Do you not even fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? Verse 40. And in verse 40 also, he says, secondly, in an instant change of his heart, a sense of sinfulness, we indeed are suffering justly, the Bible tells us, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. It goes on to say, thirdly, he believed that Jesus Christ, he realized that his sinful condition and that the Savior's character, this man has done nothing wrong. We deserve the punishment that we're getting, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he addresses Jesus directly as Savior, and humbly asks him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is nothing less than a plea for forgiveness. His basis for asking was spurred by Christ asking to forgive those who were crucifying him. You remember Jesus had already said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, my dear friends, and finally we see in this passage, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and he acknowledged that the Lord would one day establish his kingdom, which was promised. The Lord's response was astonishing. To me, it was astonishing. All these people throwing insults at him, all these people doing evil things to get him, spitting on him, spearing his side, doing all of these things to him. And Jesus' response was astounding. He said, I assure you. He prefaced that by, in King James Version and New American Standard, saying, truly I say to you. Because what he was about to say was completely hard to believe. That a cursed criminal who was the Jews had viewed as unredeemable, would be promised an entrance into God's heaven. Astonishing. An unredeemable person being given access, eternity in heaven. The promise that this redeemed sinner would be with Jesus in heaven, that very day invalidates the Roman Catholic teaching regarding purgatory. It also eliminates any system of works righteousness, since the thief had neither time nor the opportunity to perform any good works or deeds for a merit of salvation. So today we're going to look at three questions for us to consider today. First question is this: what must I know to be saved? Secondly, how can I be sure that I'm saved? And thirdly, when can I be saved? Now, gather in here close, my favorite saying. I know that y'all are going to etch that in stone here somewhere, but I want you to gather in here close. Why am I talking about this with most of you in this room are saved believers? Why am I bringing messages from the cross? Why am I talking about substitution and assurance and love next Sunday? Well, because this week you're going to have gospel opportunities. This week you're going to have gospel opportunities to share the gospel. This week you're going to have opportunities to interact with people that may or may not know who Jesus truly is. And so I'm giving you some extra ammunition to go along with your own personal encounter with Jesus. I want you to be better prepared. And many of you already know what to say, but maybe just on an outset that maybe some of you just need a refresher course like I need periodically. I want us to talk about this today. And I want us to be prepared as we go into this week we call Holy Week, for us able to answer the questions that those who do not know Jesus might have for you. The first question is this: what must I know to be saved? Well, I want to give you five truths that saved this dying man. And maybe you can rivet it into your own story as well. The first one is this: I must know that I will face God when I die. I must know that I'm going to face God when I die. The Living Bible, chapter 23, verse 40 says, do you fear God even when you're dying? People sometimes have a tendency to think that death is the end. Well, it's not. It's not the end. It's actually the beginning. It's the beginning of eternity. You will spend far more time in eternity than you will on this earth. You say, Dan, you don't know how old I am. Well, there's a handful of you in this room that's older than me. A few. I'm pretty old. But we got to understand that this is like preschool in comparison to eternity. We're spending a short period of time on this earth. We'll spend far more time in eternity than we will here on earth. Death is not the end of our life. It is the beginning of our life. You have got to give an account of your life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And inasmuch as it appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment." This appointment that we have with death, this appointment that we have with death is something that you cannot cancel. Sometimes I just enjoy canceling appointments. I do. Have it on my calendar. I really don't want to go do that. So I figure out a way or something. I cancel that. Now, if I've canceled one on you, it's because there was a good reason. See how I caught myself there, Brian? I caught myself in that little web there. So, but this is an appointment that we cannot ever cancel. It's going to happen. No one is going to skip death. The mortality rate is 100%. We're not all the same age. We're not all the same sex. We're not even the same race. We don't even have the same amount of money in our bank accounts. But we will all die, every one of us. And how foolish would it be for us not to be ready? In fact, if you're not really ready to live, if you're not really ready to die, you're not really ready to live if you're indeed not really ready to die. So I must know that I will face God when I die. Secondly, I must know that I have sinned against God. We need to come to the understanding that we are not sinless people. We are all sinners saved by God's grace. We deserve to die. Luke 23:41 says, we deserve to die for our evil deeds. That's the two thieves on the cross. That one saying, hey, we deserve this. This man does not, but we deserve this. That is called a confession. He's admitting he has sinned, and he deserves to die for his evil deeds. 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of some unrighteousness. No, it says cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Dear friends, confession is to agree with God. Everything that we've ever done wrong and confess to God. Break one law, lawbreaker. Commit one crime, criminal. Do one sin, you are a sinner. If you have a link in a chain and you pull, how many links does it take to break the chain? It takes one link and the bridge will fall. It's just only one link, not the whole chain. God doesn't judge on a scale of 1 to 100. Adolf Hitler, he'd probably be minus 0. Lottie Moon, those of you that don't know her, she was a famous missionary. She's probably about 90. Dan Moran, probably about 20, 25. He doesn't scale it. Regardless, no one is perfect. And no one of us deserves heaven. Not one of us. Adolf Hitler doesn't, neither does Lottie Moon. Neither do I, neither do you. We don't deserve heaven. God had to make a way for us to live in his perfect heaven, and he had a perfect plan, and that is called salvation. He gives us the gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We have earned our way to hell, every one of us, because of our sin nature. Your boss at the end of work week or pay period comes up to you and gives you your paycheck, if they still do paychecks, and says, let me give you this gift. I'm sorry, it's not a gift. I earned that pay period. I earned that wage. The wages of our sin is death. You say, Dan, we get it. Move on. I want to drive home the point, dear friends, that many people, because they feel like they're in Atlanta, Georgia area, they live in the United States of America, they have all these wonderful things, beautiful family, beautiful car, beautiful home, they feel like I've earned my way to heaven. I'm telling you, you have not. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what must I know? I know that I will face death. I will face God when I die. I know that I am a sinner saved by God's grace. I've sinned against God. Thirdly, I must know that Jesus was more than just a man. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't just a man. The Bible tells us in verse 41, the New Living Translation says, but this man has not done anything wrong. Notice the word anything there. Notice that he doesn't say he's a good guy, not as bad as the next guy. He's not done anything wrong. The Greek word for this, let me give it to you, is zero. The Greek word means zero. He's done zero wrong. Alabama translation, nada. Even deeper into Alabama, zippo. He's done zippo wrong. Listen to Ecclesiastes verses 7, verse 20 said, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth, for who continually does good, who never sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the great exchange, dear friends. This is the great exchange. This is what you call salvation. Jesus, who never sinned, but took the sins of the world. In essence, he's saying, I've done nothing wrong, but I'm going to take everything that you've done wrong on my life. I'll pay the price. I'll do the time for you. I take the judgment. Because someone has to pay for you or me. But Jesus said, I will pay it for you. Again, gather in here close. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever means everybody, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, my dear friends, I need to know that I will face God when I die, that I have sinned against him, and that Jesus is not just a man. He was God. And fourthly, I must know only God's grace can save me. Notice what Jesus says. He said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me. I just find that phrase amazing. Jesus, remember me. He's hanging on the cross. He knows he's got to pay for the fine, but he's saying, Jesus, remember me. He doesn't bargain. He doesn't barter or beg. He doesn't compare. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't bribe Jesus. He's hanging on the cross next to Jesus with absolutely no hope. And honestly, neither do we have any hope without Jesus. While in the final moments of his life, he simply says, remember me. At the final moment of his life, he throws himself at the grace and the mercy of God. And with two simple words, remember me. The criminal doesn't know church terms. He doesn't know theological terms. He doesn't use the word justification or redemption or atonement or propitiation or even I repent or I believe or I trust. He doesn't even say I receive you into my life. He simply says, remember me. Here's the point. It's not the words that we say. It's not the place that we say them in. It's the direction of our heart. If we're humble, have a humble heart, and your direction is completely towards God who can save you, it happens. I have a friend of mine several years ago was working for a Bible translating group. And he was translating scriptures, and he was down in the jungles of South America. And he ran across this particular individual that could not speak English. And so they hadn't gotten all the translation completed. And he was witnessing to him. And he was telling him, if you will simply believe, you will receive the gift of eternal life. And he said, see? He said, yes. He said, no. See? He said, yes. You see, it doesn't matter the words. It matters the heart. He was speaking in a different language. Yes. See, I believe. Oh, my dear friends, we completely have confused the gospel, have we not? We've complicated it. We've complicated it. Let's get real simple with this. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He gave me the gift of eternal life. I confessed my sin and I received him into my life. I'm saved. My name was written in the Lamb's book of life, never to be erased. And when I die, I will face God and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come on in." That's what he's going to say. That's how simple it needs to be. But we've complexed and confused the gospel. Salvation is not what you do for God, but it's what God does for you. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that any man should boast. Salvation is free for the taking. So what must I know? I'll face God when I die. I know that I have sinned against God. I know that Jesus is more than just a man. And I know that God's grace can and will save me. And the fifth statement is that we must know that Jesus will save me if I ask. If I simply ask him, he will. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Come into your kingdom. He wouldn't have asked Jesus if he didn't think Jesus wouldn't answer. He wouldn't ask him if he didn't think Jesus would not answer him. He believed Jesus is God, not a poser, not an imposter, not a prophet, not a good man. He who he said he is, he said he was. He said, "I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. I can save the world." He is the Son of God. He doesn't ask for relief from the pain that he's going through or even the death. He says simply, "Remember me." Oh, dear friends, that ought to make a Baptist shout hallelujah. Remember me. And then Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Then he said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your household." Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. They don't have to know Job from Job or Psalms from Psalms. They don't have to know all the books of the Bible. They simply need to know that Jesus is the only way. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Oh, my dear friends, we need to make it more simple. I was standing at a bedside a few months ago of a man who was dying of cancer. And his pastor was there. And there were several that were around him. Family members were standing there. And the pastor, I did not know the extended family members, but the pastor knew them all and knew that some of the members that were standing at the bedside of this dying man did not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord. They knew that they were not saved by his grace. And so he was standing there. This would have been a very successful businessman. He had given hundreds of thousands of dollars away, helped hundreds and thousands of people. His pastor just wanted the people standing around who were not Christ followers to hear what this man said on his last breaths. So he leaned over and he asked the brother. He said, "What is the assurance of salvation? What is the assurance of heaven? What is the assurance of heaven?" And the man did not hesitate in his last dying breaths. He said, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." See? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, "I've been a good man. I've been a good church member. I pay my bills on time, etc., etc., etc." He said, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." It's that simple. Quit making it complex. The complexity of the gospel is that you shy away from sharing it with someone. I take it upon myself to believe that nobody's saved until they prove me wrong. You say, "Well, how ridiculous is that? I'll witness to a fire hydrant if I think the Lord will save it." Amen? You got to tell me that you're believing. You got to tell me that you're saved by God's grace. I assume that everybody is lost until they come to faith in Christ, until they tell me they're saved. Oh, dear friends, the first question we must ask is, what must I know? that I will face God when I die, that I have sinned, and that Jesus was more than just a man, and that God's grace will save me, and Jesus will save me when I ask. Question number one answered. Question number two, how can I be assured? How can I be sure I'm saved? That's what a lot of people think. How can I be assured? Can I be saved? Well, the promise of God's word, first of all, the promise of God's word. This book is still the best-selling book sold in the world today. Obviously, it's got truth in it. Amen? The best-selling book in the world today has over 7,000 promises in it. 7,000 promises. Some of them are, most of them are really wonderful. Some of them are kind of scary. But there's 7,000 promises in there. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. I started thinking about that statement, and I want to break it down for us real quickly before we close. It's immediate. Today. Right now. Not tomorrow. Today. That's immediate. It's certain. You will. It's certain. It's immediate and it's certain. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. You will be with me. Today you will be with me. It's a relationship. And finally, it's a place forever in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's a promise. That's a promise. How can I be assured? Because Jesus never lies. Today, I will be with him in paradise. That's the second question. The promises of God. And the third question, when can I be saved? I've been asked that question when I'm witnessing to someone. So do I need to come to church Sunday or meet you at the synagogue? What do I do? When can I be saved? Well, now. I could give you a long theological answer, but I think it boils down to now. When can I be saved? Right now. The Bible is crystal clear. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. This is the hour to receive God's favor. Today is the day to be saved. Today. Romans 10, verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved. When can I be saved? Today. Right here, eating barbecue. Today, you can be saved. Right here on the ball field. Today, you can be saved. Right here at the workstation. Today. Right here in the school classroom. Today, you can be saved. My challenge to you today is, do you understand the questions? And do you have an answer for the questions? What must I do to be saved? You got to understand why. The second question, how can I be assured that I'm saved? Because he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And the answer to the when, it's now. The one who gives life and is life died that those who are dead might receive Christ. That's assurance of salvation. That's what the word on the cross spoke to me. He took my sins. He substituted his life for my life. And today, he gives me assurance of my salvation. Because I said, see? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe today is a day of salvation for you. Maybe just maybe, you have never truly invited Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. In a moment, Pastor Joe is going to lead us in a song. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. We've got pastors that will be standing here. We've got encouragers off to the side that will pray with you. All of them are gifted individuals, and they know beyond a shadow of doubt that they're born again. They know beyond a shadow of doubt if they died today, they will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And they want to celebrate with you as well. And maybe you're here in the room and you say, I've been coming to this congregation for years, but today I finally get it. Today maybe it's your moment of salvation. Maybe you're viewing us by our live cast today and you've never truly invited Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. The Bible is crystal clear. Today is a day of salvation for you. Maybe you're here today, you say, Dan, I get it. I'm saved. I'm saved by God's grace, and I've missed opportunity after opportunity, and I want to confess my sin to that, and I want to ask for somebody to pray with me to give me opportunity to re-engage with the lost world that I'm around and to have courage to do just that. I challenge you to come and let one of our pastors and one of our encouragers pray with you to re-engage with the gospel this week. Whatever the decision that you have. Maybe you're here and you say, I'm looking for a church home. I'm telling you, you found it. We open our arms and our hearts to you to come alongside with us and engage with the gospel in this community. We challenge you to come, be a part. God's up to neat things here at Roswell Street. And we'd invite you to join in with us. Whatever the decision that you might have, we challenge you to come right now. Father God, thank you for what you're about to do. Save that one that needs to be saved. Rekindle the fire, that one that's wayward. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel and that we can understand that today is a day of salvation. Let it be reminded in our hearts that we are saved by your grace. Not one thing that we can do, but you took the sins of the entire world. The entire world. And you've given us a gift of eternal life. That is assurance that one day when we die, we will spend eternity with you, those of us that have received you as our personal Savior and Lord. Do your work in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. We stand.